Play Christmas music like Dean Jones. Hallelujah. Amen. And we'll be hearing a lot of that over the next few weeks. Hey, when John announced the meal, the Christmas meal we're going to get, that was the first time we've announced that. And so that's a catered meal, exciting, glory to God. Bring your family. And is my mic on? Should be, huh? Hallelujah. It's on? Yeah. Anyway, that's the first time we announced that catered meal. Excited about that? Glory to God. And that's going to be good. Just come. Then after service, you'll have a nice meal, a good meal. Praise God. And so we're looking forward to that. And then we're going to tell you about a little Christmas project. Actually, it's Michaela and Josh's idea to reach out to people and to minister to the needy. And we're just jumping in on their vision. Praise God. All of you guys got gifts and talents and abilities. And they got a good thing they want to do. And we'll tell you about it Sunday morning, how you can be involved in that. Glory to God. But tonight we're going to get into the Word of God together. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Glory to God. So let's turn to Colossians chapter 2.
Yay.
Stick with us because we're going to lay a foundation here and build us something and say some things that you probably have not heard a whole lot about that we believe will be a real blessing to you. Colossians chapter 2, verse number 7. Oh, let's just back up and read verse 6. Colossians 2, 6 and 7. And you therefore, and as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it, is not in the original, abounding with thanksgiving. Amen. Paul says as Christians we should abound with thanksgiving. We'll think about what the opposite of thanksgiving is. We should abound with thanksgiving. Other translations said we should overflow with gratitude or overflow with thanksgiving. And then just turn right on over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. So many scriptures along these lines. We're just going to pick up a couple of them. But 1 Thessalonians, just, you know, a few pages over in your Bible. Hallelujah. Chapter 5. Verses 16 through 18, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16, rejoice always. Well, again, for teaching purposes, what's the opposite of rejoicing? Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Verse 18, in, not for, but in everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Glory to God. Psalms 105, verse number 1. Now, this is the New Living Translation. But it says, give thanks. Everybody say, give thanks.
Give thanks.
It says, give thanks to the Lord and proclaim His greatness. Let the whole world know what He has done. Amen. Psalms 107, 8 says, oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. And then Psalms 100, one of my favorite psalms, says, enter into His gates with thanksgiving. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name. And like I said, that's just a smattering of scriptures to talk about giving the Lord thanks. We could talk about that or we could read scriptures for a long, long time. But we all know that we should be thankful. Can you say amen? We all know that we should have an attitude of gratitude. We all know that we should be thankful for every good thing in our life because anything good in our lives comes directly from the Lord. We all know that thanking God is a part of praise and worship. There's nothing more important than praise and worship in the believer's life. And you know, as a part of our praise and worship, we are to thank God and give Him thanks for all He's done. Amen. Glory to God. And we all know that thanksgiving is a part of real faith because listen, real faith, everybody say real faith. Real faith always gives thanks ahead of time because it believes it has what it asks for. In other words, you believe you're not trying to get something. You believe you have something. You believe God has already given you something. You prayed for something. You believe you got it. You believed you received. And so if you believed you received, then what? If somebody gives you a gift, what do? You go, thank you. Somebody does something nice for you. You go, thank you. So thanking God before things change, before you see an improvement, before you get a good report, that's really a high level of praise. Amen. And so there are a lot of reasons why we ought to give thanks. And the Bible is full of scriptures that talk about being thankful. Actually, there are over 150 scriptures in the Word of God in the Bible that specifically tell us or that specifically talk about giving thanks. And so we should continually give thanks to God for all He has done for us. Integral part of our praise. It shows our gratitude for all that He has done for us. And giving thanks before we see any results, you know, we're surrounded by negative circumstances. It doesn't look like what the Word of God says is true in our life. It doesn't look like God has heard and answered our prayer. But when we know that He has, because we have faith, doing that is a great expression of faith. Amen. If someone from their heart expresses thanks to God for delivering them and helping them, even when what they can see and feel says it's not true, that's faith. I'm reiterating what I said, but that's faith. And some have said that thanking God before you see any results and change is the greatest expression of faith that they know. Some have said that's the greatest expression of faith that there is. And you say, oh, God, I thank You that You healed me. Oh, glory to God. And you still got pain in your body. You still have symptoms in your body. You go to the doctor on Tuesday, and instead of getting a good report that says you're progressing, he gives you one that says you're regressing. But you walk out of there saying, oh, thank God I am healed. Thank God I am healed. See, that's real faith there. That's real faith. Can you say amen? Brother Hagin always said this. He said, the real prayer of faith always ends with, thank You, Lord. It's mine. I have it now. Amen. Thank You, Lord. It's mine. I have it now. So for many reasons, many reasons, we should rejoice. Rejoice always. We should be thankful. We should be grateful. And we should be glad in the Lord at all times. Now, think about this. A thankful person is a glad person. Amen. Because you're thinking because you got something good. You believe you got it. It's yours. So you're glad about it. Well, what's the opposite for teaching purposes? What's the opposite of being glad? Being sad, being depressed, being unhappy, being joyless. A thankful person is full of gratitude. Well, what's the opposite of gratitude? Anybody here say you ingrate? You know, because you did something nice for them, and they're not happy about it. They're not thankful about it. Well, the opposite of gratitude is being ungrateful, unappreciative, unthankful. If somebody is unthankful, then they're not, you know, they're ungrateful. What's the opposite of rejoicing? Complaining. Everybody say complaining. Complaining. That's a good word, complaining. The opposite of rejoicing is to complain, to be unhappy, to be sad, to grumble, to brood, and to mope. To complain spiritually is to not praise God and thank God. You know, it's very interesting because I like to look on, you know, dictionaries and look online from 20 different dictionaries or however many and see what the antonym of something is. In other words, what's the opposite of something? And you know, nobody can give you the opposite of praising God. They don't know how to describe that. You know, because if you're not praising God, what are you doing? Huh? You know, matter of fact, one of them said you could be the first to give us some suggestions of what that means.
Did you?
No. But if you're not praising God, then that you're doing all you're being ungrateful, you're being unthankful, you're not rejoicing, you're not glad, you're not happy, and you're complaining and griping and grumbling usually. Amen. So being thankful and glad and full of praise and rejoicing, these things all go together. So we just read there in 2 Thessalonians, or 1 Thessalonians 5:16, says rejoice always, always, always. What about when you get a bad report? Rejoice always. And then in verse 18 says, in everything give thanks, not for in everything. We don't give thanks for what the devil's trying to do in our lives. You know, because we're in this world and the devil's in this world and we are not immune from satanic attacks. We are immune from being defeated by satanic attacks. But Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulation. Amen. And He says, I'll be with you in the flood. I'll be with you in the fire and it'll not overtake you. So yes, we can be challenged. We all face different tests. We all face different problems and trials and tests because we live in this fallen world where the devil is, but we're guaranteed victory over the devil. Can you say amen? Amen. So anything that comes from the devil, I'm not going to praise God for the devil. I'm not going to praise God for some sickness, but in the midst of these problems, in the trial, in the trouble, in the midst of the storm, I can give Him thanks. See, that's what he's saying. And you understand that. So again, nonetheless, because we are in this world, we can and do face tests and trials and problems at times. And Satan is the God, little g, God of this world, of this world system. And because of that, life is not always fair because the devil is not fair. You just need to get over it. Life is not always fair because the devil does not fight fair. What's new? He doesn't fight fair. He doesn't care about justice. He doesn't care that you're hurting. He doesn't care that you're suffering. He wants you to suffer. He wants to destroy you. He wants to steal and kill and destroy in every way that he can. Glory to God. But thank God for the promises of God that say we cannot be defeated. Amen. And so the Bible clearly tells us, many scriptures clearly tell us that in this world we will face tests and trials, but it also tells us that we can overcome and be delivered from any test or trial that comes because we live in this world. So we do face tests and trials and satanic attacks. So what's new? You know, Peter said this. He said, think it not strange that you're going through some fiery test or trial. He said, every Christian that's ever lived, every person really that's ever lived faces tests and trials. Amen. I said, amen. And throughout the Bible, what is the Bible full of? It's full of amazing testimonies, powerful testimonies, exciting testimonies. In other words, they're exciting, they're powerful, they're testimonies because here's somebody, they were about to be wiped out. The whole army was about to be destroyed. They were about to be killed. They were about to die. They were about to go under and starve to death. They were about to be, you know, overtaken by some problem, but they overcame. Isn't that right? And I mean, they're powerful, powerful, powerful tests. Glory to God. Testimonies throughout the Bible of people experiencing God's delivering power to overcome every sort of challenge and problem imaginable. But if somebody says, you can't have a testimony without first having a test. In other words, we get excited about Daniel in the lion's den, but, you know, we think about the victory. The lions didn't bite him, but think about the fact that he was thrown in there. Nobody but Daniel has ever been thrown into a hungry den of lions and survived. They were immediately ripped and killed and torn to pieces. Nobody has ever been thrown into a fire like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and not been burned to death. So, you know, those were real things. So, in other words, for all these testimonies meant that these people first faced a test. You follow me? Amen. And so there's a lot you could say about all of that, but here's my point tonight. Some things may come our way that are not good. Have you ever had anything come your way that was not good? Sure. Something comes your way that threatens your well-being. You know, your well-being is your health, your happiness, your joy, your ability to thrive and prosper financially, your ability to enjoy life. So something may happen that threatens your well-being. Something may happen that causes you problems and that's not pleasant to deal with, to say the least. Amen? And when those things happen, what should we do? What should we do? Well, among other things, there's several things you could say, but relative to what we're talking about tonight, you should rejoice. And you should give thanks in everything. Not because of it, but right in the middle of it, you should continue to rejoice and be glad and praise God and not lose your joy. Glory to God. Not get sad, not get gloomy, not grumble, not complain, but you should just continue to rejoice and praise God and be happy and be glad. Amen. And to continue to give God thanks because you know that the Bible says no weapon formed against you shall prosper because you know the promises of God and you know that as long as you believe God and trust God, you're going to come out the other side of this test and trial not burned by the fire like Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego were not burned and not eaten and destroyed by the lions like Daniel wasn't. You're going to come out on top, praise God. Amen. Amen. I said amen. Amen. And so as we in faith rejoice and have an attitude of gratitude, even though it seems like we are going under, we don't go under. Hallelujah. And that allows God to move in and help us and rescue us. We rejoice. Amen. Hallelujah. But listen. This gets very real when you're challenged and you're facing some difficulty and you might get kicked out of your house if you don't, you know. And you're going to lose your job. You might lose your health. You could die. You could go under in some way. And so the reason many people fail to overcome when they face a difficult time is because instead of rejoicing and being glad and being thankful, they begin to complain and grumble. They get angry. They get sad and depressed, and they doubt God's word. Well, isn't this doing exactly the opposite of what God's word tells us to do? I said, isn't it? But you understand why people do that, because you've been there yourself. Amen. I mean, I'm saying you did it, but you were tempted to do all of those things when you were really facing a difficult situation. But if we do that, if we do the opposite of what God's word says, that plays right into the devil's hands and opens the door for it. It shows no faith. It shows no confidence in God and opens the door to the devil. Somebody said, you're just mean. I mean, you don't understand. My situation is serious. If I don't get healed, I could die. You're just hard-hearted. You're mean. This thing could destroy me. This thing is going to destroy my family. I mean, don't you understand that I'm crying, that I'm hurting, that yes, I'm afraid. Yes, I'm going through hell, and it's not pleasant. You're telling me to just rejoice and be glad. You're hard-hearted. No, I'm not hard-hearted. I'm not mean. I'm trying to help you. Amen. I know that these tests and trials concerning your health, concerning your marriage, concerning your finances, concerning your family can have devastating results, but I'm trying to help you overcome and not experience the pain of being defeated by these things. And that's where we're headed. Now here's something from Jerry Savelle, because it'll kind of help us along with which direction I'm feeling or headed in. He said, if you feel as though your life has been overwhelmed by adversity, and you feel as though you've been under the gun, so to speak, and don't know where to turn, and don't know what to do, you're devastated in some way, then you're a candidate for a time of refreshing. Listen, anybody can dance and shout in church, but where your faith really counts is when all of hell's power has broken loose against you at home. It's not likely that Satan is going to attack you in church. He's going to wait until you get home, then make you think that all you heard really doesn't work. It's not likely that you will see pity parties, and stay strong in faith at the same time. Can you have a pity party and be strong in faith at the same time? Can you grumble and complain and be in faith at the same time? Can you be ungrateful and unthankful and be in faith at the same time? Can you be sad and down and depressed and be in faith at the same time? Now, if you're not in faith, then you can't walk in victory. It's not likely you will see people have a pity party and stay strong in faith at the same time. You've got to become your own best cheerleader and get in a position to experience a restoration in your life. As you study the Word of God, you'll find that laughter is a sign of captivity being turned. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. Right here on the streets of Cleveland, guys, you guys probably know this story, but many, 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 many years ago, Brother Norville was dealing with some very difficult problems with his little business. He had several businesses all around town, and Brother Hagin told him, the Lord told Norville through Brother Hagin, go stand in front of those businesses and laugh at them. And he did. He wasn't ashamed to do it. That's why he was so successful in life and in his faith walk. And his businesses turned around. When you see Christians laughing who haven't laughed in a long time, it's a sign that God is turning their captivity. How many years have you been under Satan's attacks? How many years have you lived way below your privileges in Christ? How many years have you lived in shame? Does it seem like the more money you make, the more it's consumed and devoured before you can ever enjoy it? Imagine Yahweh showing up your house and saying, I will restore to you everything. All the demons in hell will have to stand there and watch Yahweh turn devastation into restoration in your home. If all you can see is devastation and all you can talk about is devastation, then you're not in the presence of God. Let me show you something here in Joel 2:21. God says this, "Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice. Be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things." If you're going to experience restoration and refreshing, then you must be glad, and rejoice first. Refreshing and restoration are linked directly to your perspective and attitude about your circumstances. That's hard for some people. Many people are so negative about everything. You can say to some people, "Good morning," and they'll say, "Hang around, it's not over yet." They will find something negative about everything. The greatest expression of faith is thanksgiving and praise. Aren't we people of faith? Do we believe we receive when we pray? Then why do we wait to rejoice after the results comes? If you believe you receive, then it's over. You got your answer. Glory to God. Now you don't have the problem anymore. Ooh, now the pressure's, all you have to do is rejoice and thank God that it's so. If God tells you something, then you should say thank you in advance because He keeps His word. He's not a man that He should lie. He invented integrity. His word is His bond. He confirms His word with signs following, so I don't have to see it first. There are a lot of people in the body of Christ who need restoration, yet people are waiting until they see something. I'll get excited and I'll praise God and I'll give more when I see something or when the restoration comes. God says, no, you get excited and praise me and I will restore the years. The Bible tells us to enter into His presence with thanksgiving and praise. Start this act of getting into His presence with thanksgiving and praise, no matter what your circumstances might be. This puts the pressure on the devil. It just drives him up the wall when he has plotted and planned and schemed and set you up for the kill for months and months and months. And then when the attack is launched, you just keep praising it anyway. Hallelujah. He thinks he knows you better than that. He thinks you will be offended and you will not pick up your Bible, nor listen to your tapes, nor read your books. That's what he thinks you will do. But when you praise God anyway, you make it hard on the devil. So start changing your outlook about your situation. Go ahead and give praise and thanksgiving to God right now before you see any results of restoration. And then the Lord will do great things for your life. Can you say amen? Amen. I said amen. So here's somebody. All of a sudden, they face some sort of challenge. You know, go check on something and they get a very negative report from the doctor. You know, all of a sudden, things are going along good and your finances seem to be crumbling. All of a sudden, you're being attacked. Whatever, it doesn't matter what it is. Amen. And so you face some sort of challenge. It can be real, real serious. But you know what the Word of God says. You know the promises of God. People pray with you. People agree with you. People encourage you. Maybe somebody lays hands on you. Maybe somebody calls you out into service and gives you a word of encouragement by the Spirit of God Himself. You hear a song or a message that really inspires you. You're dealing with this problem. You're facing this problem, but you hear this message that inspires you. You release your faith and believe you receive. Glory to God. But then like Brother Jerry said, you leave the church walls and 2 or 3 days later, instead of things getting better, they get worse. You go to the doctor expecting a good report and he gives you a worse report. He doesn't say you got better. He said it's worse than he initially thought. I always tell people that ask me to pray for them, they say, "Would you pray for me that I'll get a good report?" I said, "I'm just going to pray with you that you're healed. I don't care what report you get." But you understand what I'm saying? Things don't get better, they get worse. Or maybe things get better for a little bit, you know. But then all of a sudden, you have a setback. It's like you took 3 steps forward, but now you take 5 steps back. And this thing looked like it was turning around. And now it's people, you know, but no, now it's worse. Or you face some sort of delay. How many of you know delay is not denial? Are things just move along so slowly and the pressure's there and the devil's shouting at you and your circumstances are screaming at you saying it's not true and you know? So what should you do? What should you do if something like that happens to you? Well, the Bible says to rejoice always. The Bible says in everything, give thanks. The Bible says to keep trusting God, to not waver in your faith. You know those scriptures. Amen. The Bible says to hold fast your confession of faith. Amen. And so we are to do that. But the opposite of that would be people start grumbling and complaining and being unthankful. They lose their joy. They get mad at God. They get angry. They let go of their confession of faith. Amen. And listen, for the most part, listen to me carefully now. For the most part, we have never realized that when we're complaining and grumbling about our situation, we are actually doubting God's goodness. When we're complaining and grumbling, we're actually doubting His promises. I prove that to you from the Word. Well, we know that, you know, you can't worry and be in faith at the same time. How do you know if that's true? I mean, if you find yourself worrying and being anxious and can't sleep, then that ought to be a red flag that, okay, if I'm in faith, I wouldn't worry. I may be attacked by worry thoughts, but I'll reject them. But if I'm actually in fear and I'm actually worried and upset, then I need to get a hold of myself, because you can't worry and be in faith at the same time. We understand that. We understand that we can say we believe God, but then if we act like what His Word says is not true, and we talk like it's not true, see, then we understand, no, that's not faith. I can be at church and I go, woo, glory to God, my God supplies all my needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. But then on Monday and Tuesday around the dinner table, you don't look at your wife and say, God does not supply all of our needs according to His riches and glory. You're smarter than that. But you look at her and say, I don't know how we're going to make it this month. I mean, you know, the water heater broke down today. I had a stupid flat tire and I'm grumbling, playing. This went wrong, that went wrong. But what are you saying? You're saying, we're not going to make it financially. You're saying God does not supply all of your need according to His riches and glory. But we know that. We understand that. How do you know what I'm talking about? We understand that that's not faith. Worrying is not faith. But we need to realize that if we're grumbling and complaining and not rejoicing and not being thankful, that's also a sign to us that we are not in faith. And if we're not in faith, then you can't receive from God. And if you're not in faith, you can't experience the victory. For this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Now watch this. Look at Exodus chapter 17. Do you ever wonder why it really, really bothered God and made God angry when the people in the Old Testament grumbled and complained against Him when they were in the wilderness? I mean, some people may not understand the whys of that, but isn't it quite obvious that God's just not real big on people grumbling and griping and complaining? Isn't that kind of obvious? But why was that? Well, look at this. Exodus 17, verse number 1. Then all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin according to the commandment of the Lord. The last part of the verse says, but there was no water for the people to drink. Well, that's kind of serious, isn't it? I mean, how long can you go without water without dying? 3 days? So in other words, they got some water in reserve maybe or something, but they're out in the desert and they're saying, hey, there's no water here. And the next day, there's no water here. And the next day, there's no water here. This is kind of getting serious, isn't it? I mean, we're talking about there's no water. I got diagnosed with cancer. Don't you understand? That's real. I know. I was diagnosed with cancer. We don't have enough money to pay the bills. The kids are not going to be able to eat. There's no, everybody say there's no water. Rejoice always, in all things give thanks. You think it bothered God because they didn't see that there was no water? I mean, from God's perspective, should you be upset and mad with God because there's no water? Or is He going to let them all die in the wilderness of thirst? Therefore, the people contended, that means they grumbled and griped and complained, with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. So Moses said to them, why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord? Notice that, tempt the Lord. When they grumbled and complained because there was no water, the Bible says, just keep that in mind, we'll explain it in a minute, so it calls that tempting the Lord. And the people thirsted for water, and the people complained against Moses and said, why is it that you have brought us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? Verse number 7, you know, because so, you know, Moses strikes the rock and water comes out and the people have water. Now, were the people going to have water whether they complained or not? In other words, God had the situation well in hand. From his perspective, he's going, I don't care. I don't care what it looks like to you. I don't care what it seemed like to you. I don't care. You know, didn't I say, I am Almighty God? And didn't I say, by stripes you're healed, I supply all your needs according to my riches and glory. I will protect you. From his perspective, it's like, so what? So he called, verse number 7, so he called the place, the name of the place, Massah and Meribah. Massah means temptation. Remember, he said, why do you tempt the Lord? Everybody say, why do you tempt the Lord? He called the place temptation, and Meribah. Meribah means contention or complaining. He called the place temptation and grumbling, griping and complaining, meaning this is the place they tempted God with their grumbling and complaining. So when the Israelites murmured and complained about not having food and water in the wilderness, the other places they complained about having food, you know, what were they doing? See, why was this, for lack of a better word, so offensive to God? Because they were questioning and doubting God's ability to provide for them. Look what he goes on to say. So he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, tempting, testing, trying, grumbling, griping, because of the contention of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Where's God? Why don't God do something for me? I don't understand. Why don't he help me? Why don't he do? Is he real or not real? Is his word real or not real? They were operating in fear and doubt and unbelief. Think about it. Things are going to get very serious in a hurry because you die without water. And somebody says, well, yeah, I can understand why they were so upset. I mean, geez, they didn't have water, man. Come on, give me a break. It was serious. I mean, this thing is serious, right? No, wrong. God was not going to fail them. God was not going to let them down. He was their covenant people. He had already promised to take care of them. And the Bible says they tempted God by saying, the Lord is not among us, or is the Lord among us or not? In other words, they were saying, is he real? Does he really care for us? Is he willing to help us? Does he love us? Will he really do anything for us and come through for us? Psalm 78. Now you just read that. Now listen to Psalm 78. Let me just tell you what it says because we're running out of time. It says they tested God. Does that sound like tempted? They tested God. They tempted God. This is Psalm 78, 19 through 21. You can read it later. It says they tested God or tempted God and spoke against God when they said, can God prepare a table in the wilderness? Can God feed us in the wilderness? You know, they had trouble with that. Can God provide for us in the wilderness? Can he feed us? Can he? You know, you had to feed 3 million people a day. Think about that grocery bill. In the wilderness, in the desert. Can God do it? Well, was that hard for God? Was that difficult for God? Yeah, but you're out of food and you're out of water. What are you going to do? Well, I'll tell you what they did. They grumbled and complained a lot. And it made God mad. See, When it says in Psalm 78, can God provide a table in the wilderness? That means, can God take care of us? Does he really keep his word? Does he really love us? Can he give us food and water right here in the wilderness? That's what their grumbling and complaining was saying. So they grumbled, they complained, they griped, they whined. In other words, they were not thankful. They were not rejoicing. They were not praising. They were not in faith, and they had no joy. Because their circumstances didn't look good. Amen. Amen. And their complaining and lack of joy and so forth meant they distrusted and doubted God's word. They distrusted and doubted God's promises and ability to take care of them. Glory to God. See, doubt and unbelief and fear that manifests itself many times as a lack of praise, a lack of rejoicing, a lack of thankfulness, that manifests itself in being down and depressed and I don't understand and I got to deal with this. And it manifests itself and is sometimes wrapped up in the guise of grumbling, complaining, and mourning. And this is called in the Bible tempting the Lord. One commentary said to tempt the Lord means to challenge the Lord. Another commentary says it means to doubt His power. Another commentary says to put God on trial and accuse Him of not coming through for you. Another commentary says to try and make God prove Himself and show His power. If you're real, do something. If you're in faith, act like I already did it and just praise me and thank me for it because I already got this. It's already taken care of. You see one thing, I see a million things. Just act like I know what I'm doing. Just go ahead and say, "Ooh, I'm so glad this is taken care of." Another says it means to try His patience or to test His patience. Why is somebody trying or testing His patience in this case? Because they're doubting the integrity of His word. They're doubting the authority of His word. They're believing what they see instead of what the promises of God. Amen. Well, does this have any application to us as New Testament Christians? Absolutely. Look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. You out there or you going home? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 1. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. This is talking about the people that we were just reading about, the children of Israel in the wilderness. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food. All drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things. They also lusted after. In verse number 11, he's going to say, now all these things happened to them as examples and were written for our admonition. What does that mean? Everything that happened to them, that's to teach us, that's to warn us, that's to instruct us, and that's to admonish us. Don't do what they did. Learn from their bad examples. Be instructed, okay? So he says that, verse number 7, and do not become idolaters as some of them, as is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play, nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did in one day, 23,000 fell. Verse number 9, nor let us tempt Christ, Paul's writing to New Testament Christians, nor let us tempt Christ of some of them, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents, nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. All these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Glory to God. Are you listening to me? So these things were written to warn us, to instruct us, to help us, to teach us, to admonish us. Grumbling and complaining because of unbelief is tempting God. And I'll say that again. Grumbling and complaining because you don't trust God, because you don't, is tempting God. And it opens the door to the devil in your life, which is exactly what you do not want. You want to overcome the thing, not be defeated by it. Grumbling and complaining and murmuring always reveals something that is wrong in our lives or something that is carnal in our lives. I mean, think about it. Is there any good reason to grumble and complain spiritually? Now, it's not what we're talking about, but sometimes people grumble and complain because they're not submitted to authority. Lots you could say about that, but I'll leave it right there. Sometimes people grumble and complain because they're not walking in love towards somebody. Because they're not walking in love towards somebody. Well, I wouldn't complain and grumble if I was walking in love to them. Lots you could say about that, but here's what we're emphasizing tonight. People complain and grumble and are not joyful and are not thankful at times because they're operating in fear and doubt and unbelief. Stupid washing machine. They don't make them like they used to. Every time I turn around, something breaks around. I guess we'll just come up short this month. Well, does that sound like something that gives access to God in your life or something that gives access to the devil in your life? I mean, does that break every rule of confession that you've ever heard? Does that break every rule of faith that you ever heard? Does that break every rule of giving thanks and rejoicing that you've ever heard and praise that you've ever heard? What is it? It's grumbling and complaining. People complain about their kids. The same kids that they're asking me to pray for. The same kids are saying, believe God with me. They'll be this, and they'll be strong, and they'll be well-developed, and they'll be educated, and they'll walk in, you know, and then they're talking about them and complaining about them. Isn't that kind of like worrying and thinking you can operate in faith at the same time? No, when you complain and grumble about them, then you're nullifying all that praying that you're doing for them. You see that? Amen. I said, you see that? Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. People get a bad report, face some sort of challenge. I know those things are real. Listen, I know. We've been going a long time here at the church. You know what kind of pressure it can put on you when it looks like you can't meet payroll? Say, that ever happened here? Yeah. Oh, yeah, there were times for years that never even crossed our mind. But there were times where one time back around 2006 and 7 and 8, we believed God tooth and toenail week after week after week after week, and the devil's screaming at your mind, you're just going to have to close this thing down. I understand. You think I had some crazy thoughts come to my mind when I was diagnosed with lymphoma? Even today, who was the other day? We were watching some movie and we looked up some historic figure. Oh, Golda Meir. You know, she was the Prime Minister of Israel back in the Yom Kippur War. We were looking up, but people don't realize that those several days were going on, like it's going on right now in Israel, she was right in the midst of taking cancer treatments for the same exact type of cancer that I was diagnosed with, lymphoma. And she died of it. You know. So yes, I understand the challenges are real, tests are real, setbacks. But when you get a bad report or face some sort of challenge or experience a temporary setback, instead of praising God and maintaining an attitude of gratitude and being thankful, a lot of times people just begin to grumble and complain and gripe. That's kind of like the epitome of shooting yourself in the foot, isn't it? I mean, that's kind of like the devil saying, this is exactly what I need you to do so I can move in and kill you with this thing. Isn't it? Instead, what should we do? Rejoice. Be glad. In everything, give thanks. Hold fast your confession of faith. Don't let it go. See, hold fast. And he's trying to get away from me, but hold on. Hold tight. Hold tight, son. The big wave's coming. Hold tight. Why? See? Act like God loves you and that his promises are true and that you know that victory is yours. I like this. This is from the Message Bible. We're almost through here. This is from the Message Bible, Isaiah 40. You're familiar with that. You know, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Listen to this. Back up a few verses from the Message Bible. Why would you ever complain, O Jacob? Jacob is Israel. You know, Jacob had 12 sons. They became the 12 tribes of Israel. Why would you complain, O Jacob, or whine, Israel? Why would you complain, Jacob, or whine, Israel, saying, God has lost track of me. He doesn't care what happens to me. Don't you know anything? Haven't you been listening? God doesn't come and go. God lasts. Hallelujah. He's creator of all you can see or imagine. He doesn't get tired out, doesn't pause to catch his breath, and he knows everything inside and out. He energizes those who get tired and gives strength to dropouts. For even young people tire and drop out. Young folks in their prime stumble and fall. But those that wait upon God. It's good here to really understand what wait upon the Lord means. Wait upon the Lord means to get into his presence, to worship him, to rejoice and give him thanks. And it also very strongly in the Hebrew means to keep on trusting regardless of the circumstances that you're facing, regardless of the bad report, regardless of the setback, regardless of what it seems like in the natural, that you just rejoice and you praise God and you thank God in his presence and you just keep trusting him. See, that's wait. You wait in faith, in other words. Those that wait upon the Lord get fresh strength. They spread their wings and soar like eagles. They run and don't get tired. They walk and don't lag behind. Stand up with me. So what should you do in the midnight hour of crisis? Isn't that what Paul and Silas did? I mean, we didn't come at it from that approach, but you know, Paul and Silas at midnight, backs are bleeding. They're in the inner prison. I don't think an inner prison, you know, 2,000 years ago in Rome was too nice, do you? They're in the inner prison, and it says at midnight. I know that means the literal 12 o'clock, you know, midnight, 12 o'clock. But in the midnight hour of crisis, what should you do? You should do what they did. I love it from the Weiss translation. It says, they prayed and sang praises to God. They prayed and sang praises to God, mingling petition with songs of praise. Hallelujah. And then, of course, you remember different, you know, I approached it differently. But again, James says, count it all joy when you fall into various temptations, tests, and trials. So when you face a temptation, test, and trial, you should become gloomy. You should whine. You should complain. You should grumble. You should say, where's God? Why don't he help me? What's going on here? I don't understand. I'm confused. No, he says, count it all joy. See, it's not joy, so you count it all joy. And Peter said, I love this in 1 Peter 1:8, he said, believing, next two words, you rejoice. Believing, you rejoice. Believing, you rejoice. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Doubting, you're sad. Doubting, you grumble. Doubting, you complain. Doubting, you're unthankful. Doubting, you don't praise. Doubting, you whine and you become gloomy and depressed. So let's always rejoice and give thanks no matter what our situation is in the natural, because we know God loves us and we know His promises and we know that we're going to be victorious no matter what it looks like in the present tense. We know that our future is good and it's going to happen just like God said it's going to happen. And so we're just going to say, thank you. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Why don't you do like what Brother Hagin told Norville to do, and then Norville actually went out and did it, and he did it in faith. Why don't you just stare at whatever problem you're facing tonight? Why don't you just stare it in the face, and why don't you just laugh at it? Ha, ha, ha. Glory to God. Ha, 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 ha. Glory to God in the name of Jesus. I rejoice. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. I'm victorious. Glory to God. I have the victory. Amen. I just rejoice in the midst of this trial and test. Glory to God. Ha, 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 ha. Brother Hagin one time, you know, he knew what heart symptoms, you know, he had a deformed heart, a serious blood disease. Actually, everything in this part of his body was deformed. He died. He went down into he was pulled deep, deep, deep down into the very darkest regions of hell. He knows what it's like, you know. And he called out to Jesus and was raised up and was healed by the power of God. But several years later, he began to have alarming heart symptoms. In other words, he recognized them. He's been through it, lived it, had the doctor's reports and everything. But long story short, one night after this went on, you know, a couple of nights, he just started laying in bed, pulled the cover up over his head. You know, he's staying with preachers and just began to laugh. You know, probably not even, you know, not laughing hysterically like the Holy Ghost, just doing it in faith. Ha, 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 ha. And the devil said, what are you laughing at? He said, I'm laughing at you. He goes, laughing at me? Why are you laughing at me? He said, because you said I'm not going to get my healing this time. You know, the devil agreed. You got healed before, so you can't deny that. But you're not going to get your, that's what the devil had been telling him. But you're not going to get your healing this time. And the devil said, that's right, you're not going to get your healing. Brother Hagin just laughed. Ha, 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 ha. Why are you laughing? I told you, you're not going to get your, I'm laughing at you. Why are you laughing at me? Because you said you're not going to get your healing. I'm not trying to get my healing. I'm already healed, praise God. And I'm just thanking God and laughing and rejoicing because I am the healed. Ha, 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 ha. And you know what? The devil couldn't handle that. He just packed his bags and left, and all those symptoms left Brother Hagin's heart. He could have died. Hey, look, man, this is serious. This is your heart. You know how many people die of a heart disease? This is serious. There's no water. I know it. I know it. But give God access to your life. Rejoice and be glad. Act like He told the truth. Amen. And stand strong. And just laugh at the devil. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. God bless you. God bless you. Sorry I kept you over. You're dismissed. Thank you, Lord Jesus.